When Jesus' earthly ministry was nearing an end, and it was time for the Passover meal, he sent his closest men to set up the upper room so that they could share the Passover meal together. And sharing that meal, he described to them a new covenant that he was creating, whereby there was no more need for animals to be slaughtered for the forgiveness of sin. But there was a new lamb to come, that he would die on Calvary and take our sins away. As we share that meal this morning, the Bible tells us to be worthy to partake of that meal. So as New Hope leads us now in singing, "Come to the Table," take just a few moments to reflect and be prepared for the meal. break the bread and blessed it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. We thank you, Father, that you allowed your body to be broken so that we may be healed. In your most precious and heavenly name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it." And in like manner, it says that he blessed the cup. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the blood that poured out of you on Calvary so that we may spend eternity in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This is my blood poured out for the redemption of sin. Drink ye all of it." Father, we praise you and we thank you for this new covenant that you established. We thank you, Father. Father, we're sorry for our sins that we have committed that sent you to Calvary, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you were willing to go and that we will someday spend eternity praising and worshiping you. It is your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jerry. Thanks, New Hope. All of our children can head down to our Children of God time. And for all everybody staying here in the sanctuary, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses all the way through the end of chapter 1 and all the way through the end of chapter 22. Hey guys, my clicker disappeared this morning, so I don't know what happened to it. See if it's around here somewhere. Ah, there we go. The lost has been found. We just sang that. So we're going to take a quick trip through the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 22 in about 30 or 35 minutes. So strap your seatbelt on. We might hit Mach 1 or Mach 2 along the way. And the reason we're doing that is the best reason to learn a new skill, to acquire a new language, to master anything new that you want to learn is repetition. If you want to play a new instrument, you just got to work on the muscle memory, whether that's guitar or piano or drums or whatever. You got to teach your muscles to do new things in a new way that they've never experienced before. And so repetition is the key way that God has designed us to learn, whether that's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Repetition is the way to learn. And so we're going to go back through and cover the 22 chapters that we've just looked at in the last 14 months. So let's start with just a chronological review of the whole book, sort of a 30,000-foot view of the way God has designed this book and laid it out for us. Chapter 1 is introductory in nature, where we learn who Jesus Christ is. We learn about his reign over the earth. We learn of the purpose of the book of Revelation. Then in chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven different churches that existed in the first century. They were words of encouragement and rebuke for the churches there. We'll look more about that in a few minutes. And then chapters 4 to 18 unveil for us the period known as the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. That's a 7-year period when the end of the earth is about to come about. God has designed an escalating series of judgments that he will pour out upon the world in increasing intensity over those 7-year period. And the purpose of that is to lead people to repent, to lead people back to know Jesus as Savior. And then at the end of that 7-year period in chapter 19, we see the return of Christ to earth, where he leaves his throne in heaven, comes back to earth, lives for 1,000 years, where he will reign and rule with all of the saints who return with him. That'll be followed by the great white throne judgment, and then casting those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation into the lake of fire. And then the last 2 chapters is the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. For all those who are in Christ, it's the reward in heaven that it is to come. So what I've done for us this morning is we obviously can't cover the 22 chapters in any level of depth in the time that we have. So I've come up with 8 major themes that I see in the book of Revelation. There's more than 8, but I had to limit it in some way. And so I just picked in my mind what were the top 8, and hopefully they are impacting to you. And I said this at the very beginning when we started the series in January a year ago, and I want to repeat it again, and I've said it several times. If the only thing you learn through our study of the book of Revelation is the purpose from chapter 1, verse 1, then you will have learned a great deal. The purpose of Revelation is laid out for us in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants," that's us, church, "the things that must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John." So it came from God the Father to God the Son, from God the Son to an angel, from an angel to John. And John wrote it down and recorded for us. And it's been passed down all the generations since the first century, around 92, 93 AD, when John wrote and recorded the revelation. And it's been saved for us over these many centuries. And here John tells us the purpose of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the disclosure of who he is, the disclosure of not only who he is, but what he does as well, and how he works in our world. And as we work through the book of Revelation, we saw that on a number of occasions, he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. 8 different times he is referred to with these different names or these different titles. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first and the last. When he descends from heaven and returns back to earth, he is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he rides in on the battle that conquers all the generals and the world's armies that are faced against him at that final battle of Armageddon. He is the King who was and who is and who is to come. He is eternal. He had no beginning and no end. He was the creator at the beginning, and he will be through all of eternity with us in his new kingdom. He is the faithful witness, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the living one who is alive now forevermore. He conquered Satan, sin, and death on Easter Sunday when he rose again from the dead. He is the living one, and he will be alive forevermore, Revelation tells us. And he's coming again on the clouds. We saw that in chapter 19. He will descend on the clouds with the saints of all the ages when he returns to the earth. He will rule over the earth in the future for 1,000 years during his millennial reign. And following that, he will be the judge at the great white throne, where all those who have rejected God's offer of eternal life will stand before him, and books will be open. And those whose names were not found in the book of Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where there is no parole, there is no getting out of the eternal state in the lake of fire, which we also know as hell. And he is seated on the new throne eternally in the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth, chapter 21 tells us. Revelation also taught us how he works in the world today. He has authority and he has charge over the angels in heaven, the angels that are dispatched here to the earth. He has authority over all the churches that have ever existed throughout all the centuries and will exist into the end of time. We learned that he is the one who opens and closes doors, and we often pray, "God, if it be your will, open a door and make clear for us where we should go. And if it's not of you, Lord, close those doors." And he tells us in Revelation that he is the one that has the authority to make things happen for us, to open and close those doors for us. And we saw also in Revelation that he is the one who defeats all the enemies of God, all who have opposed God from all time. He defeats them. But just before he defeats them, He will wage war against them. Revelation chapter 17, we learned that says, these will wage war against the Lamb. They will fight him. They're fighting him now. And as the end of time draws near, they will wage even more an intense war against God and his people. And the Lamb will overcome them. That's Jesus. He is the one who will overcome them. Because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, those who are with him and who are called and chosen and faithful will defeat the enemies of God with him. We see how he works in the world by rebuking those he loves. We saw in chapter 2 and 3 how God calls the churches through the ages to identify the sins that are evident in them and to turn from them and to repent. And the church is made up of people. And so those words of rebuke are for us. As we listen to those words, we have to ask the question, Lord, is that me? Am I one of those ones that you're talking about here in these texts? So that's the purpose of Revelation, to see who Jesus Christ is and to see what he does in our world today. Second theme of Revelation is to build up the church, to encourage it. God knew that the church through the ages would face lots of hardship, lots of difficulty, lots of challenges. And so we see these words of Jesus that are all throughout Revelation that encourage perseverance. There will be hard times. Remember what Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you might have trouble. He didn't say there might be some challenges for you. He said, in this world, for sure, there is going to be trouble. And as we think through Revelation, we see the trouble that God's people face, the hardships and the challenges. And in the midst of those hardships and challenges, Jesus says, don't give up. Stay true to the right teaching that you've been taught. Don't veer to the right or to the left, but stay focused on it. And at the same time, as false teaching arises, root it out, kick it out. Don't allow it to have any place in the church or in your life. And that's going to be the focus for our message next week. I'm going to come back and talk about some false teachings that are very prominent in our world today. These are things that people say frequently. There's a very popular one that I want to spend the bulk of next week talking about, universalism. And it's the belief that everybody is going to one day be in heaven. And it's a false doctrine. It's not true. But you hear it in many churches around the country. You hear it from non-Christians as well. They're like, well, everybody's going to be in heaven someday, so it really doesn't matter what I do. And that's not true. So I want to spend some time next week really talking about the false teachings that are in our world and make sure you're clear on those things. So as you hear those things in the community or in your marketplace, at work, wherever, that you can say, time out. That may be what you believe, but that's not what the Bible says. And we want to be clear about those things so that you can have an understanding and you can know what you stand for based on what God's word says. But in building up the church, God just didn't have words of encouragement for the church. There were also words of rebuke. There were systemic sins that existed in the first century church and that exist in the church today. And we need to identify them and we need to confess them. We did that earlier this morning as we received the Lord's Supper. We said, Lord, this week, this month, this year, there have been things that I've done. And Lord, we need to confess it. And by the blood of Jesus, they're forgiven. But we do have to identify it. We do have to confess it. Sin has to be brought into the light and made clear about that. And then it can be forgiven and put aside and repentance can happen. Repentance just simply means to turn from the sin and not do it anymore, to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your actions so that those things don't happen anymore. John's third theme in the book of Revelation was to teach us how to worship. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the key question is, how can we do here on earth what's done in heaven? And throughout Revelation, there's very specific scenes of what heaven is like and what worship is like in heaven. chapter 4 and 5, those of you who know worship in Scripture, you're very familiar with chapters 4 and 5 because the whole chapter is just centered on heavenly worship around the throne of God. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." But not just chapters 4 and 5 focused on worship. Almost every chapter had pieces or scenes of what worship was going on in the midst of the various chapters. And then in the culmination, right before Jesus comes back to earth, we see these words of going on in heaven, the worship just before Christ returns to the earth. Chapter 19 says, this is John speaking, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" And we learned that this word hallelujah means praise the Lord. It is the praise and worship of God before the throne. The vast crowds that were in heaven were crying out to God, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now is the time come for the consummation of God's plans. What all creation has been waiting for, heaven is crying out that here it is. It's come now." And that worship that goes on in heaven is an invitation for us to worship like that. Right here, every day, not just on Sunday morning when we gather for an hour, but to build these rhythms, these scriptures, these things into our mind, to our daily devotional life, as we read scriptures, as we study, as we pray, to weave these things into our prayers before God, that it teaches us how to worship corporately as a church, but individually in our own personal lives as well. Number four, fourth theme of Revelation is to reveal the end time events. Indeed, I would venture to say that most of you, when we started this series, if I did a poll and said, "What's Revelation about?" most of you would have said it's about end time events. And for sure it is. The biggest chunk of the book from chapters 6 to 19 is about that 7-year period of the tribulation, that time of escalating wrath of God where he pours out his judgment upon the world. And it is about Satan's power over the world as Satan knows his time is coming near to an end. It is his reign and rule and authority over the world during that time. So Revelation for us gives us a picture of what end time events are going to be like. We are now in the church age, the time when Jesus is in heaven and waiting for God to give him the command to come and rapture or to take the believers who are alive to be with him forever. And then that rapture will usher in the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation and the events that follow that are laid out for us in Revelation. That period of the tribulation and great tribulation will begin with the seven seal judgments, which will be pretty intense. And then it'll escalate even a level further with the seven trumpet judgments and then culminate in the seven bowl judgments. And remember, we looked at the math that from the beginning of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, if you add up the sum of all the people that die through those periods, 50% of the world's population will die a pretty painful death during that period of the tribulation in 7 years' time. So the population of the world today is roughly 8 billion people. So if Jesus were to return today and the tribulation was to begin 7 years later, the Earth's population will be down to 4 billion people just through that intense time of God pouring out his wrath upon the world. The tribulation culminates in chapter 15. God tells us, when John writes that he saw another sign in heaven that was great and marvelous, and there were seven angels who had the seven last plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And so this period of the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath upon the earth for all the injustices that ever happened, for all the wrongs that have ever occurred. God is going to take revenge upon the world during that time. 9 times in the book of Revelation, we're told the tribulation is about God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb. And through Revelation, we're taught our 5th theme, which is to hold on to the things we have in this world very loosely. Remember in chapters 17 and 18, we saw a description of the great city of Babylon. And my belief is that's not specifically referencing to an individual city, but is indicative of the worldwide influence of the evil over the world. And it culminates during the period of the tribulation, where we see buying and selling and people getting tremendously wealthy at the expense of the poor. And we see through Revelation that all that the world holds on to is destroyed. One after another. The beauty of the earth is gone. Wealth evaporates. And at the end of the tribulation, we're told these words about those who are wealthy and have a lot of worldly money and supplies. It says this: the merchants of these things who became rich will stand at a distance because of the fear of her, the great city of Babylon's torment. And they will weep and mourn, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in her 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" And so whether we have a lot of possessions in this world, or whether we have very few, or whether we're just in that comfortable middle, Revelation reminds us to hold on to those things very loosely. Jesus said, make a choice. You can either serve God or you can serve money, but you can't serve both. And so we learn that we need to hold on to the things of this world very loosely, because they're not going to last forever. 6th theme of the book of Revelation is to call us, or to teach us, the importance of righteous living. Chapter 21 says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things." This is in the middle of the description of what heaven is going to be like. Those who overcome, those who persevere, those who have a faith and belief in Jesus Christ and hold fast to that faith until the very end, God says, this will be your inheritance. The New Jerusalem, where the streets are of gold, where there's a city a massive city, the capital of the new earth, where people will come and enjoy the very presence of God. For the first time, we'll be able to come forward to the throne of God and see him face to face. That's the reward of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, verse 7 says, "Behold, this is Jesus speaking, 'I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." And so it's a reminder for us that though sin may get at us every once in a while, and we may think wrong thoughts, we may do wrong things, we may rebel against God, it's a reminder of God calls us back to the right path. After repentance and forgiveness from God, then it's that call to live rightly. The text here says, blessed is he who heeds the word, who obeys, who takes them to heart, who puts them into practice. So this is a call for us to remain obedient until the very end. The 7th theme of the Revelation, which I know was the favorite part of the book for many of you, was to look forward to the eternal state. What's life going to be like for those who believe in Jesus Christ? But it was also a reminder that there are 2 destinies. As I said earlier, not everybody is going to get into the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be a great crowd that assembles before Jesus at the great white throne. And those who have rejected God's offer of eternal life are going to stand before Jesus and be judged. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. So Revelation reminds us of those two destinies. The lake of fire, eternity in hell. Or the new heaven and the new earth, eternity with God. And it's a call for us to examine our hearts and say, where is my faith? What do I believe? What am I trusting in? And finally, the eighth theme of Revelation is to anticipate the delights of heaven. I should have made that plural because there's many, not just one. There are many delights. But one I know which a lot of you are looking forward to is chapter 21. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. God will one day make things right. There will be no more disease. There'll be no more COVID. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more mental illness. None of it. It will all be gone as God makes everything new. And so that causes us, that draws us to look forward to that. And I want to finish our study with a quote that I shared at the very beginning last year. Chuck Swindoll, pastor, huge church in Dallas and also very active at Dallas Seminary, says this, the purpose of Revelation is to change us, not just to inform us. It's important that we understand mentally and emotionally what Revelation is about. But the goal is not just getting a fatter head with biblical knowledge. The purpose is to change how we live. And that impacts us every day. So the key question of the book of Revelation that we have asked again from the beginning is, are you ready? When these events begin to unfold, are you ready for them? And many of us have said, like John said at the end, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We're ready. Man, if he comes today, we won't be able to get in line fast enough to join him, right? We cannot wait. I'm ready, and I know many of you are, but are all of you ready? Are all of you ready for these events to unfold? Jesus said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with him and he with me. There's an invitation from Jesus right here. We sang about it earlier. Come to the table. Come to Jesus. It's open for any one of us. It doesn't matter what truckload of stuff of sins you might be hauling behind you. Unhook that truckload of garbage that's weighing you down. Turn to Jesus today. He will forgive every sin no matter what you've done. You know, I haven't talked about this for a long time, but I feel compelled to this morning. If when you were greeted this morning, if Heidi and I had a little whiteboard with a marker, and you came in and we gave every one of you those whiteboards, and you're asking, well, what's this about? What are we going to do? Just wait. Hang on for a little bit later in the service. There'll be a purpose. And then maybe right about now, I would ask you to take out that whiteboard and just write down, what's the biggest sin you've ever committed? And I guarantee you, all of us would be like huddling over it. I mean, some of us wouldn't even want our spouse to see what we're writing. And then horrifically, it'd say, okay, stand up and now show everybody around you the worst thing you've ever done. And we would all be mortified, right? We would be. Jesus says, come to the table, because he's got the biggest eraser, because it wouldn't matter what any of us wrote on those whiteboards. He would come in around and erase it as a show, as a sign that it's forgiven. And when Jesus forgets it, it's gone. It is no longer held against you. So today, man, if you have not received forgiveness from Jesus, ask him today. He'll wipe away every sin you've ever committed. It doesn't matter how horrific it is. And he invites you. He says, trust in me. And this will be your reward, eternity with Jesus. If you do that today, a little bit later at the very end of the service, they'll be up on the screen. Phone numbers, email addresses for Pastor Jerry and myself. Please reach out to us this week. We'll get you a Bible. We'll get you some materials to help you in your walk of faith. And we'll meet with you and encourage you and help you get headed in that right direction with the Lord. Second point of application. I mentioned when we began today, the best way to learn new things is repetition. And so just because we finish with our series today on Revelation, please don't stop reading the book. In fact, I would encourage all of you to go back and reread it now. Start in chapter 1 and read a chapter a day over the next 3 weeks. Make note of things that you've never seen before. Even though we've went verse by verse, there'll be things that I guarantee you will pop out that I missed in addressing it, or Jerry missed when we preached through it. Make fresh observation. Ask questions. If there's things that you don't understand, please email us, write us. Stop in and ask those questions. We would love to help you get this really cemented in your heart. And again, quoting Chuck, just don't look at it for what it says and what it means, but how does it apply to us? What difference does it make for us? And then finally, I want to pull us up a little bit higher off the very personal piece and ask this question. Of the seven churches that were addressed in the book of Revelation, which is our church most like? And since the church is assembly of believers, each of us needs to ask, which am I most like for sure, but also which most represents our church? So the first church was the church of Ephesus. That's the declining church. They had been led to Jesus by the great apostle Paul. And then when Paul was sent on to other places, he sent his young son in the faith, Timothy, who was their pastor for a number of years. But then Timothy had to leave as God sent him on to other places. So they had enjoyed great heights at one time. They were a very faithful church. But then when Paul and Timothy weren't there anymore to keep them headed in the right direction, they lost their spiritual fervor. They lost their first love. And church, is that us? Was our heyday in the 1800s or 1900s or maybe the 50s or 60s here? And do we need to... Have we gotten away from our first love? Is God calling us today to come back to that? Or is our church like Smyrna? We're the strong church. Smyrna was an economically very poor church. They didn't have very much material wealth, but they were spiritually rich. There was a lot of persecution around Smyrna. The Christians were being imprisoned and killed. But in spite of that intense persecution, they didn't give in. And it's one of only two churches out of the seven that Jesus tells us of no weaknesses that were documented. They certainly weren't a perfect church, but they were a strong church. The church at Pergamum was a compromising church. There was rampant sexual immorality in the church. And they didn't get rid of that false teaching. There were people that were teaching, it's okay, the blood of Jesus covers you. It doesn't matter what you do, you've already been forgiven. And so they were compromising the truth of the doctrine of following after Jesus. The church at Thyatira was a tolerant church. There was idolatry, worship of wrong gods. Common problem then and in the church today is the rampant sexual immorality. And the church at Thyatira didn't root out the false teacher. They allowed it to continue. They tolerated it. The church at Sardis had a small remnant that was faithful. But most of the church was very complacent. They were proud. They were haughty. They were boastful. And Jesus said that many, maybe even most, were dead spiritually and were not following after the truth. They were proud of who they were. Church of Philadelphia is the persevering church. They were effective. They were doing tremendous ministry for Jesus. They had been faithful in very difficult times. They persevered under very difficult hardship. And they also had no documented weaknesses for us in the chapter about them. And then finally, the seventh church, the Laodicean church. Sadly, Jesus noted no strengths. There was nothing to be commended in their church. And the harshest thing that Jesus said to them is that your faith is lukewarm. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold, but instead I'm going to spew you out because you're lukewarm. They relied upon their wealth. They had no spiritual depth. And Jesus rebuked them for that and called them to abandon that lukewarmness, to be bold and confident in their faith. So Christians, which of the seven churches is most like you? Are you like Laodicea? Are you lukewarm? Does everybody around you know of your faith and belief? Not everybody may. This may be God calling you to be bold, to persevere, to let people around you know who you are and what you stand for in the truth of the gospel. Or maybe we're like the church in Philadelphia. We're persevering. There's hard times for all of us around us. We're being faithful in the midst of those hardships. We're persevering. We're doing the best thing we can to prepare people for eternity every day. Then let's keep on mission. Let's stay focused on that until the day when God calls us home. Let's pray, church. Father God, thank you for giving us this powerful book of Revelation. Thank you, Lord, you gave it to your son, who gave it to an angel, who communicated to John, and John wrote it down. And Lord, you kept copies of it available for us through very challenging times in the church history. God, now it's available for us to read and to study and to learn from and to grow with. Lord, we've been deeply challenged. I have been by its words. God, I have been overcome with emotion at times as we look at the hardship of the end time events and what will happen as your wrath is poured out over the world. I've been thrilled and enthralled at the great scenes and led to tears of worship, as many of us here at church have been. Have we seen the great glories of heaven and we think about no more pain, no more death, no more dying. Lord, we can't wait. We are so excited for that. So Lord, thank you for all these wonderful truths. They encourage our hearts and they challenge us at the same time. Lord, where we have wrong-headed thinking, wrong doctrine, wrong beliefs, correct us in our mind, lead us to the right path, Lord, through these words. God, where we each individually have wrong sin, we want to root it out, identify it in our lives and make changes. And God, we pray that we would be like the Philadelphian church, that we would be persevering and keeping on mission all the way through till the very end of the goal, which you've called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for this study. May you use it to nurture all of our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now, Father, we lift up our times of praying for one another as our elder Joe Markey comes to lift up those prayers just now.